Amen. Hey, thanks for being back again tonight. I have to admit that when I was looking over my content that I want to share with you tonight, that there's a lot of assumptions that we make about church, and especially the crowd that comes back on Sunday night. This is the comfortable crowd. And of course, if you want to go a little bit further, we say that you're the backbone, you're the foundation. Now, if you really, really, really love God, you come back on Wednesday nights. I've heard that if you love, you know, God, you go on Wednesday night. If you love your friends, you're there on, you know, Sunday night. And if you're there on Sunday morning, it's because you're trying to get your guilt taken care of. So there's a lot of reasons we go to church. But tonight, as you can see, we're going to talk about the fellowship of the believers, but kind of maybe in a little bit different way, because the truth of the matter is, it's really more about the expectations of the believers than anything else. We're a curious group of people. You know, we want to know what's going on before we get there. We want to know what it's going to take, what it's going to cost, you know, how long we're going to be there. And that's why, you know, I have no problem with it, but the expectations are we're going to get out at noon. I mean, we're kind of programmed that way. You know, when you turn on a TV program, you can expect it to end on the half hour or the hour. You know, our life is structured a lot like that. So tonight I want to break that mold and preach forever. Just kidding. Not even going to go there. But we have these expectations, and that's kind of where I want to go tonight. There's a difference between expectations and results. The expectations are the things that I am expecting. You know, I kind of wonder, maybe if I don't have all the answers, but this is kind of an expectation that I have. I kind of have a feeling about that. There's a lot of people that drive by every day, and they see our sign, they see our church, and they see our flag, and they know our doors are open, but they don't know exactly what goes on in here. It's amazing because it's difficult that just short amount of space between our front door and the street out there is what separates people from coming in here. They don't know what's on the other side, but they have some expectations. And on those expectations are also some experiences that maybe were good, bad, or indifferent. Now, results are a different thing because this is what you get. Expectations is what you want, but results are what you get, and that's what we want to look at tonight. Expectations go both ways. It's what I expect out of you and what you expect out of me. Now, that can sound more like a contractual type thing, you know, but it's nothing wrong about this, nothing evil. It's just that's just the way it is, what I expect out of you and what you expect out of me. It's not even an agreement. We didn't even do a handshake thing on it. It's just the kind of the way it is, and then it blends over into church. Let me give you the biblical expectations of fellowship. It's found in Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 9 through 21. And I like in the New King James Version, there's a little, you know, title to this verse of Scripture for us, and it says, the behavior of the Christian. I didn't put that in there. King James didn't put it in there. Paul, Peter, and the rest of the gang didn't put it in there, but there it is. The behavior of the Christian. And it says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, giving to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed me. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. If in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Boy, that is a mouthful, isn't it? And there's a lot of tidbits in there, and I'm thankful that we don't have to do every one of those every day, every moment, because we would just be doing the checklist thing. The cool thing about it is that these things just pour out of our heart because of the relationship we have with Christ, and therefore it transfers over to the relationship we have with each other. But these are not unrealistic expectations or expectations as behavioral outcomes and characteristics of a church. That's what a church is supposed to be. We're supposed to be a whole lot kinder than everybody else. We're supposed to be more forgiving than anybody else. We're supposed to be more loving than anybody else. We're supposed to be more giving than everybody else. Now, that may seem a little unfair, but it's not unfair at all. It just lines up with what God said. So we have these expectations. But you know, you can look at it as a job, or you can look at it as a responsibility, or you can look at it as a privilege, or you can look at it as an honor that God has chosen us to be this. We're not wind-up dolls, and he says, go out there and do, because we know that in the backside of this, God says, every moment you do that, I'm going to honor you. It's so hard sometimes because we have this feeling on the human level, and I say that a lot because our flesh and our spirit are always in conflict. Our flesh is always going, it's always give, give, give. They just want more, more, more. But your spirit is saying, listen, the more you pour out, the more God pours in. We know the balance there in a disciplined Christian life. So when we look at these don't scare us. Hey, I just want to just remind you mostly of four things real quick that are associated with these incredible characteristics of the behavior of a Christian, if you will. The first one is simply this. It's called connection. We can expect in the church to be connected with other people. In other words, I don't have to do this alone. You know what that's called? It's called a relationship. And people are looking for a relationship, and God forbid that they can't find a relationship in the church. I met a young lady this morning. She has a 16-year-old son. She first came here Easter, and she came back today. I was introduced to her and met her little son. And I told her, I said, you know, we got some ladies in the church I think you would just love to meet. And I just want to tell you, she just lit up. She goes, I would love that. You know, on the backside of that, I said, oh, dear God. I said, I just pray. I pray that we'll be able to make that connection. Because it wasn't about being single or married because she's a single mom. But I thought, dear God, here's somebody that has stepped into our church, has had a good relationship with you, has a good experience with the church service. But we got to go beyond that and get her connected. We got to establish a relationship in there. And I hope and pray that it does. God's perfect plan for you and me is that we do life together. Listen, I know that it's real easy to assume that, you know, I don't need anybody. And I'm not saying that we have that attitude, but it's real easy to get to that point to where we only want to have interaction at a certain level, and we're good. We're good. We don't need anything else. But, you know, the cry of your heart is, I need more. I need more than this. I need something. I need to be connected. I need this relationship, and that's why God put us together. And it goes far beyond the donut shop type thing. You know, my dad was a donut shop guy. You know, every morning he would go and he'd hang out with these guys, eat donuts, and tell lies. You know, much like Bob Warman, you know, and, you know, Cliff McCoy, you know, and all the. I remember he used to see Brother Evans, you know, Eddie Evans and Loretta Donut Shop all the time. You can go down there and they'll tell them what they're talking about, and they'll tell them if it's true or not. But, you know, that's just, it's good, but it's superficial to an extent. It's very deep in that context, but how much of that bleeds over into their personal lives? Is it only when they go to the donut shop, or is it if they had a real problem, could they call on each other? The cool thing about those gentlemen and those families, I think the answer is yes, they could. But it goes far beyond that. It goes beyond social graces of the church. Just coming in and being nice and wonderful and how are you doing and that type of thing out here at the our hospitality, you know, room and our cafe. It happens on the spiritual level. When it gets to that point, God is making a difference in people's lives. Let me take you there. Philippians, the second chapter. If there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, letting nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. This is when the Spirit of Christ that redeemed us and called us unrighteous into righteousness bleeds over and oozes beyond what we're doing. It's one of the things that just oozes out of the pores of our life. It just blends over and just floods over into other parts of our life and fellowship with other people. Mary Nelson, Leadership Magazine, said, the church is the glue that keeps us together. It is the gasoline that keeps us going. It is the guts that enable us to take risk when we're needed to take risk. Wow. Some of the things that we do because we know you've got our back. Some of the things that you do because you know the church has your back. This isn't just covering you. I'm talking about you just feel the support. You feel the strength. You have the foundation. You know, I'm sorry, just another commercial for the Holy Spirit Conference. But the reason that we really want to do that, it's not because we haven't done it in a while. It's not because somebody said, hey, why don't we do it? It's because I have been talking to people in the church. They're hungry for definition. They're hungry for experience. They're hungry for an involvement with the Holy Spirit. This was born out of them saying, you know what, I have this desire. And can we do this? So you know what? The church says, yeah, let's go there. Because we're hooked into together. We're connected. And that connection bleeds over into things that we need to do together. The second thing is that there's care. We are cared for in the body of Christ. We are cared for when we come together. We fellowship for the sake of others. We do it, guess what, for their benefit. Sometimes that's a mental discipline, isn't it? Sometimes we've got to remind ourselves, I'm doing this because I need to for their sake. Now listen, it's not wrong to be selfish. And what I mean by that, it's natural. I mean, it's wrong if we fulfill that in our actions. It's wrong if we let that be a constant attitude. It's wrong if we ignore others because we're being selfish. But you know what? It's a normal reaction you have. But God says, listen, I want my son to live in you to the extent that even though you need something, you make sure somebody else gets taken care of first. It's called caring for them. There's nothing more powerful than somebody putting you first, putting you ahead of them, caring about you before they care about themselves. Think about your conversation. How much of your conversation revolves around you? And I have no idea why I'm leaning over the pulpit. How much of your conversation is about you versus them? It's about, you know, you've got to get your thing out before they can say anything. You know, it's a discipline that I work on all the time. And I'm not real good at it. Because I've already got a story. My mind is going ahead of you all the time. That doesn't mean I'm really ahead of you. A lot of times I'm misguided. But I'm buzzing. I'm ready to give a comment. I'm ready to go. And it's hard to stop and be quiet. The care I'm speaking about is displayed in the golden rule. You remember that, don't you? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I learned that in elementary school before I ever knew that it was a part of the Bible. That's what it is. Fellowship is about embracing, yes, caring about others, not waiting to be embraced, but delivering it, going ahead of it, making sure that it goes before me. I'm not waiting for somebody to say hi to me, but I need to say hi to them and on and on and on. Romans 15, it says we should serve others for their good and their benefit. That's pretty tough. That's pretty tough. Because some people, it's difficult because God tends to send you to the people that you wouldn't have picked out. You know, you may not know them that well, or you know, maybe they're difficult. I don't know. You know, but God tends to send us those people. You know why? Because it's called ministry. Because he wants us to minister to them. This isn't just basic characteristics of Christianity. This isn't Christianity 101. This is ministry 101. How powerful is that? That you're exercising the ministry of God. We have to initiate fellowship, not wait for other people to do that. So three questions real quick. Where does that care start? Let me take you back to Romans 12. It says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. You know, there's people out there that, you know, something good goes for them. You know, they get a promotion or whatever, and people go, huh, well, they're envious or whatever. Isn't it amazing? Sometimes it's hard to be happy for people that something good happens for them. You know, because sometimes we're probably thinking, why didn't it happen to me? I don't know. If somebody gets a promotion in your office tomorrow, are you going to be big enough, if God asks you to go and pat them on the back and say, hey, that's awesome. I'm happy for you. He says, weep with those that are weeping. You know, the ones that are hurting. We need to do that as well and take care of them. I found it interesting. I've always heard those words, empathy and sympathy. And I've never really paid much attention to them until I looked them up. Empathy is when I'm sorry with you. Sympathy is when I'm sorry for you. You see, when I see those bloated babies on the infomercials on TV, I have sympathy. Empathy is when you and I go to this altar and I say, bless your heart. I wish I could do something, but I want to pray with you. My heart is broken with your heart, and that's what he wants us to do. So just how deep does this care go? Again, Romans 12, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. And there going again, it's not just opening doors. It's opening our lives. It's opening our thoughts. It's giving to these people. Just what does that care look like? Here's the important part. Look like. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Well, that was a quick rundown, but there's a lot of meat on that bone. There's a whole lot of things there that if God would just help us to just focus on those things, we would do well to represent him and the church. So let's go on. Third thing, it's community. There's this thing that all of us experience to one extent or the other that we kind of know what community is, but we don't ever really focus on it because we just kind of live in it. You know, when I grew up, the community that I had, I just everything just kind of became normal. I had that nuclear family. All my cousins were real close to me. I lived right next to my uncle. My grandma and grandpa were just across the valley, if you will. All of my, I had another aunt and uncle that lived up the street. We were all there. I had 24 moms. You know, everybody knew each other. We took care of each other. That's called community, you know. And the church should be that way, too. But the problem is our society doesn't support that very well. Community, traditionally defined, is this: a group of interacting people living in a common location, a group that is organized around common values. This is built on a Latin word that literally means organized society. Now, that sounds a little structured, doesn't it? That sounds more like a planning committee instead of the Spirit of the Lord. But what he's talking about is when we come together under the spiritual umbrella of the Lord Jesus Christ and a spiritual family, the fellowship of the believers, the body of Christ, that we become connected and we serve each other in this community. Now, in the real community, I go to Reese's for my groceries most of the time. I go down here to Will Rogers Market to get my gasoline. Go to R&S Auto Parts down there where the Rock Boys and get my auto parts. You get the picture. These are the things we depend on each other. I built them into my life. They're not just preferences and loyalties. This is places I picked out to do these things. Well, that's what we do in the church too. And listen, you can't do it with everybody. Don't feel bad if you don't know every single person in the church. I've said it a million times. I'm so glad that we get to call each other brothers and sisters. Yeah, because I don't know everybody's name. You know, and you don't know. You get to just nail me pastor. See, I just think you know me forever. It's amazing how that goes. But God gives us a covering there too. Hey, Rodney Buchanan wrote this. Many of you are going to go back a little bit when you hear this, but it's a fabulous right. He says, I often think of the stories my grandma told me about the days of the Depression era, when people would pool their soup beans and eat at each other's homes. Times were hard, but there was a closeness among people that we do not experience today. They worked together, ate together, actually talked to their neighbors. Even the agriculture of homes was different. We lived in a large city, Indianapolis, but our home was much like many others. It had a front porch. We had chairs and a swing. I can still remember being on Grandma's porch swing and watching people walk by on the sidewalk. Everyone said hello because everyone knew each other. Sometimes they would even stop and talk or even come up on the porch and sit a spell. Remember that firm, sit a spell? Grandma would bring out lemonade. Almost all the homes had porches and people sat outside in the evening since they did not have air conditioning. Friends would stop by unannounced to visit. There was a connection among neighbors and families in our community. But today it is a different story. You'd feel very awkward stopping over to someone's house unannounced with the intention of spending the evening. Most of us can't name half of our neighbors. If you visited someone, you might be interrupting their favorite TV program. Sociologists have identified a phenomenon in our culture called cocooning. Instead of going out and being around other people, we cocoon in our homes with our home entertainment centers. We have settled for individual entertainment rather than human interaction. We each have everything we need, and there's no need to pool the soup beans anymore. It is sad but true that people without social and emotional support are more than twice as likely to die following a heart attack as people with caring friends. Our culture is losing its sense of community. Too many of us are pulling back into shells of isolation. We are losing the capacity to care for one another. God didn't make us to live that way. I love that last statement. God didn't make us to live that way. The sad thing in the church sometimes is we come here and under the common title of church and worship, we have the simulation of community, but we don't create community because it doesn't exist outside of the context of a service or place that we go. This is why I love when these kids go to camp and they just get hunkered down in those rooms for, you know, 5 days, you know, 4 nights, 5 days. I mean, they come back different people. They come back different people. And it's almost like they wish that they could just stay there. Now, obviously, they want to get back to their cell phones and all of those things. I understand that. But, you know, there's something that just happens in the context of being there. Because that's, for a week, that's a strong community. Ronald Sider said this. He asked the question, what happens when God grants the gift of genuine Christian fellowship? And this is what his answer was. Deep, joyful sharing replaces the polite and trivial exchanges by Christians on Sunday morning. Did you hear that? I mean, every one of us need to go, Father, am I guilty of that? Let me read it again. Deep, joyful sharing replaces the polite and trivial exchanges by Christians on Sunday morning. That's a little bit more of our culture than just church, but at the same time, it's real easy to say, how are you doing, without the intent of them answering back. Most of the time, everybody's going to say, fine, how are you? It's more a greeting than it is a question, but if it ever becomes the question and somebody really wants to answer that, are we going to position ourselves to stop and embrace the question? He goes on to say, sisters and brothers begin to discuss the things that really matter to them. They disclose their inner fears, their deepest joys. I believe we'd like to live in a community like that, wouldn't you? And hopefully with God's help, that's a community we're trying to establish here at this church. Well, the fourth thing is commitment. It's the last thing we expect. We expect a lot of things. We expect connection. We expect to be cared for. We want to establish this community. But we also want to be committed to one another. It's what you expect of somebody else. Matter of fact, before you're going to really embrace yourself and lend yourself into a relationship, you want to know if these people are committed to you. And there again, it's not evil. It's just the way we measure this thing. You know, there's a lot of commitments you can make that are no big deal because they're not going to be bearing, you know, a time that later on that you got to fulfill this, that, and the other. But, you know, commitments are important. Commitment is a powerful word. It's a word of deep connection and not just, you know, hey, let's say hi to each other. We may not be a perfect bunch around here, but I'd like to think that we're a committed group of people. I really do. And you know, I know that's true because people have already asked several different sources, what can we do for Miss Jackie? A simple announcement that she's in the hospital, what can we do for Miss Jackie? And we're fixing to find out what this community is all made about. We're going to find out if we really care. We're going to find out if we're really connected, and I believe that we are. But let me take you back to Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Verse 2 says, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God as a sweet-smelling aroma. As we walk in Christ, we find this thing, this commitment to one another. Verses 19 and 21 says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Verse 30 says this, for we are members of his body, his flesh, and his bones. My dad had a great flaw. His flaw was that he was so convinced of the way that he raised his boys that they would be a reflection of him. That everything that we did was we'd be a complete and instant representation of him. So his pride was in when we did well. When we didn't do well, he was very, very disappointed. I think in many ways that's the way it is with God. God loves to see his kids do the right thing. God loves to see his kids commit to one another. God loves to see us becoming bonded in that. And it's not just a promise or whatever. It's us literally just being who we are in Christ. Many of you are members. Some of you may not be members, but I'd like to read to you what we give to people who apply for membership here at the church. On all of our membership cards, this is the information we have there as a church. Because remember I said expectations, results, what we expect of each other, and then the results. Here's the picture that we painted for this. As a church, we, and there's the word, commit ourselves to love you, receive you, to fellowship, serve, and worship with you. You may expect, there's that word again, our support, our prayers, and our friendship, because now you've become one of us. It is our goal to always protect you and never harm you. It is our desire to embrace you and to never abandon you. It is our prayer that God will use us, yes, all of us, to meet your various needs. It is our wish that you will always call this your home. It is our mission to be used of God to enhance your relationship with God and your service to God. We're saying, you know what? If we're going to make a commitment, we're going to have a develop a relationship. This is what the church brings into it, and this is what we're asking you to bring into it. As a member, we ask that you would be in agreement with the following pledge of commitment. There's that word again. Having received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and being in agreement with the mission, beliefs, and the lifestyle of the local church, I feel led that the Holy Spirit has led me to unite with Claremore Assembly of God and membership. I commit myself to God, to the other church members, to do the following. Number one, to protect the unity of my church by acting in love toward each other and supporting the leadership of the church. To share the responsibility of my church by praying for its growth, by inviting others to attend, and by warmly welcoming those who visit. To serve in the ministry of our church by using my gifts and talents, by equipping myself for ministry and developing a servant's heart. And to support the testimony of my church by attending faithfully and by living a godly life and giving regularly. That's a pretty good contract there, isn't it? That's a pretty good picture of the give and take. But doesn't give and take sound more like tug of war? It's not tug of war at all. This is when God just blesses us with his son, Jesus Christ, and we go, man, I just got to be a part of that. I tell you, the first day that I stepped into Huffman Assembly of God back home, I'm telling you what, man, I just said, I want to know more about these people. They are weird. They raise their hands. They pray with their eyes open. They sing loud. They talk a lot. It's always a buzz. I had come, the only real consistent relationship with the church I'd had is through my mom's experience, and you did not talk in the Catholic Church. You get in there, you dip your hands in the water, you make the sign of the cross, you go and you sit down. That was it. I'm telling you, I was waiting for bouncers to come out of the side of the somewhere and hit you on the head if you did wrong. It's crazy. I literally remember ushers waking people up. I understand why they slept. Oh, dear God. And I want to be real respectful with the Catholic Church. This is only that one church. Everything else is cool. I find it interesting that the end result of fellowship for us, our last contribution to this whole thing of fellowship with the believers is commitment. With God, guess what? That's where it started. It started with commitment. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall never perish but have everlasting life. He started with a commitment. Romans 5:8, while we were out there losers doing our own thing, Jesus Christ loved us so much that even before we were born, he went to the cross and died for us. Commitment's a powerful thing, and I think sometimes we have it in reverse. We usually tag on last. We get all of the things that are comfort, creature comforts. We like the church. We like the music. We like the people. They're kind. You know, cool. They put in a, you know, cafe, so I like that. Whatever. By the way, don't tell them I said this, but on Sunday mornings, Noah, my friend Noah Jones, he eats goldfish. And it comes in a little wrapper that makes a lot of noise. And I've had to tell him, I said, dude, I said, when I'm up here preaching, don't be eating goldfish. I can hear that going on. It's just our little joke, so don't you ruin that, okay? Although I know most of you will. It's the coolest thing in the world. I love just being down there. I tell all these kids, I said, man, you know, this is the reject pew. Nobody will sit with me. And then Noah came and sat with me. I finally have a friend. I think I'll stay here. Things like that happen in church. This is awesome. But you know, that's the funny little things. You know, I don't know where things are going to go. I mean, we don't know about tomorrow, but I sure hope that whatever happens to you, if it's in the middle of the night, nowhere, Jackie Deal, surprise, headache, they end up being a brain bleed, that the church will be with you. That our commitment will be just loud and clear. We may not be able to show up physically at that moment, but we're going to show up. We're not going to bail and say, bless your heart, I hope you make it. But we're going to show up. We look for connection and the care in the community, and God is looking for commitment. And the fellowship you and I desire has to be vertical before it can be horizontal. We have to love our God. You see, that's the source of strength, of inspiration that we have to be this body of believers and to be the fellowship of believers that he really wants us to be. I love that picture. I have no conflict with it whatsoever. I only have the repentant heart when sometimes I have to wake up sometimes much too late, realize, even as a pastor, much less a Christian, that I've not been that person. So tonight, let's commit ourselves to the Lord first, and out of that, he will help us as we need to commit to others. Amen? Will you bow your heads with me? Father, before we leave this place tonight, no music prompting our feelings. We're not striking an emotional chord. We're just looking deep within our hearts. And Lord, sometimes we haven't been here long enough to know all the names and the faces, but we can have a feel for the church immediately. And Father, what we're trying to do in this moment is to reconnect with the original source of what the believers ought to be, and that's God himself. Father, help us to reunite with your heart, because you're the one who extended a commitment to us before we ever decided we were going to have community with you. Before we even knew if we cared or not, you did that. Our expectations weren't even established, and you sent your son. He left heaven and came down to walk this earth with us so that he could heal our bodies, that he could touch our lives, so he could make things right, so that he could minister to us, so that he could care for us. He could speak peace, like we talked about this morning, into our storms. So tonight, Father, I pray, and I know the hearts of these people. that I know what's their desire as well, that we want to be committed. So I pray, Father, that in the context of their privacy right there in their little pew, that right now they're even saying their own prayer, Father, I give my heart to you once again. I return to that moment when I felt so close to you and I am committed to you. So now, Lord, all I need to ask is, Lord, what would you have me do? And Father, I pray out of this, we'll bleed over into the community that's established in this church and in the community locally, this community called Claremore that you have sent us to live in, and on and on and on, Father, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love that is contained in his holy word, would leave this place and inundate all of those issues. We thank you for it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. So I'm not going to give you this as an assignment. I'm just going to give this to you as a suggestion. It's 10 till 7. You have a few seconds. You know, it would be pretty nice if you had the opportunity to just have a little fellowship before you leave. That doesn't mean you have to go and meet somebody brand new, but, you know, that would be a good idea. So can we just spend a little time drifting through the back instead of running to our cars and maybe saying hi and maybe exchanging a couple of names on the way? Amen? God bless you for being back. You're a fabulous church. I love serving with you. You're dismissed.